Turn to the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 9, and I think we gave you a peek into the next several weeks. Beginning last week, Pastor Jonathan preached and preached on the Messiah and Jesus' fulfillment of the Messiah and Him being called the Christ, the Holy One, the Promised One. And so a couple weeks ago, as we were praying through this season, through this time, about what the Lord might have us to study together, to come together, to preach, to share, we wanted to focus on various names of Jesus, especially as it relates to this birth, this coming of Jesus. And so that's our hope and our plan with these few weeks together. And so we're looking forward to continuing that this morning. Names are an interesting thing. It's always interesting. The young couple is getting ready to have a child, and the discussion of the names usually is a long one. Lots of debate, lots of interesting. I think probably as young parents, it was probably fun for about 2 days. And then it wasn't fun anymore, right? You know, we've even gotten so helpful in it. You've got these baby name books, and everybody wants to give them a name book, and everybody has an opinion, right? Everybody has a suggestion. You say, hey, we're having a girl, and preacher comes along, I think you ought to name her Chris, name her after me, that'll really bless her heart, and all this sort of thing, right? Interesting story. Obviously, my wife has a unique name, Daedrian, and it has been very well mispronounced through the years, right? A lot of people get it wrong, and so when I introduce her, I say, hey, her name is Daedrian. Everybody just calls her D, and it's a lot of fun because when I tell people that, there's this sense of human pride that wells up in them. I am not going to call her D. I'm going to get her name right. Everybody else gets her name. And you know what happens? They get her name wrong. And so eventually they default to, we'll just call her D as well. But here's the deal. Daedrian was named, you know, her mom and dad had this long discussion. Parents had this long discussion about all these different names. And sure enough, Marla goes into the hospital and does not have her name settled. Like, they're just not settled. And so Daedrian comes along and sure enough, getting ready to have the baby, and there was a newspaper there in the room, and in that newspaper there was a name that had an apostrophe, but it was written there, and neither one of them knew how to pronounce it, but they just suddenly decided that's going to be her name, and lo and behold, she was named Daedrian. So really, a lot of family history tied to it, a lot of meaning, all that kind of thing, right? So, but names are interesting. And all through the Bible, we have a lot of names for God, and we have a lot of names as it relates to this child, Jesus. And we say names, and in a lot of ways, they are descriptors, right? They are these titles of description about who He is and what He's done and what He's going to do. And so this morning, probably one of the most pivotal passages in terms of a prophetic word, a future word looking toward this child about these descriptions of this Messiah, of this promised one to come. And so Isaiah chapter 9, beginning in verse 6. If you found your place and you're willing and you're able, will you stand with me in the honor of the reading of the Word of God? For a child will be born for us. A son will be given to us, and the government will be on his shoulders. He will be named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. The dominion will be vast and its prosperity will never end. He will reign on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish and sustain it with justice and righteousness from now on and forever. The zeal of the Lord of armies will accomplish this. Let's pray. Precious Jesus, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth of your word. And Lord, I pray this morning that as we gather this morning and we fellowship this morning around your word, that we would be in awe of who you are and what you've done. And that, God, we would leave with a sense of wonder about Jesus this morning. And Lord, we love you and we praise you. We ask all this in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. It's a lot of fun this time of year, especially if you have kids, and we enjoy it nonetheless. But to drive around and look at lights and light shows, all those sorts of things, and the kids recently were able to go. Daydream and the kids were able to go to Branson and go to Silver Dollar City and see all the lights at Christmas time there and all that kind of thing. And it's a lot of fun to see the kids' faces and hear. You know, I wasn't able to go, but even them coming back and kind of this joy and this awe of how many lights there are, all this kind of thing, and they're sort of awestruck by it, right? And this morning, as I preach to you this message that I've titled Wonderful Peace, and we're going to look at these four names given, these four descriptions given to Jesus. But the main idea of the text is this, is that the majesty of Jesus is greater than we can imagine. The majesty of Jesus is greater. And looking at these names, these descriptions, my hope and my prayer is this, is that we will be, if we've lost it along the way or we've gotten distracted by it, and I know this time of year is busy, there's a lot of hustle and bustle to the season, a lot of things have to be done, and all that kind of thing gets very busy. And along the way, I don't know if you're like me, but it's sometimes easy to lose the majesty, lose the wonder, lose the awe of why we celebrate this season. And so my hope and prayer is that in some way, as we look at these descriptions of Jesus and who He is and what He's done, that the Lord may rekindle in us a sense of awe and joy and excitement about who He is and what He's done. And so the majesty of Jesus is greater than we could imagine. And my question for you this morning is, have you lost the wonder of Jesus? Have you lost the wonder of Jesus? Well, there are four descriptions that our text gives us, four names, four titles, if you will, to Jesus as this prophetic word that I want us to look at and look together this morning. And so with that, Jesus, number one, Jesus is the Wonderful Counselor. Jesus is the Wonderful Counselor. So notice our text together, Isaiah 9:6, and that's where we're going to camp this morning. Isaiah says this, "For a child will be born for us." And I don't have time to spend all the time here this morning, but listen, Jesus came to be born for you, that you may have salvation. Remember, this is a little bit of what Pastor Jonathan touched on last week, that the Messiah, He came to suffer. He came as a son, but He came to suffer, and He came to suffer on your behalf, that you may have salvation, that God sent His one and only Son that you may have eternal life. And so Isaiah says a mouthful here when he says, "For a child will be born for us." Your translation, "For a child may be born unto us for the purpose of our salvation." And note this, "A son will be given to us." Boy, doesn't this just radiate a father's love, that the God of all creation would give His Son for you and for me. And so He says, "For a child will be born for us, a son will be given to us, and the government will be on His shoulders." And notice this, He will be named, and He's going to give us four different ones. We're going to look at each one this morning, some more in depth than others. But notice this, He will be named Wonderful Counselor. Wonderful Counselor. So Jesus is the Wonderful Counselor. In the Hebrew, the word that is here is as close to the meaning or the word supernatural in the Hebrew language as what we have. And so there's more than just being starstruck that comes along with this wonder. There's more to it than that. It's this idea of supernatural, this idea of something beyond the human realm, of what we can grab a hold of and what we can fully understand. And this morning, Isaiah, he is prophesying hundreds of years, long before Jesus ever came, because he's the Messiah, he's the fulfillment. And so he's prophesying, saying, a child is born for you, a baby, a son will be given. And he says that he will be named Wonderful Counselor. Jesus is that wonderful counselor that Isaiah prophesied about. And so as I began to think about this and study this, like, man, how do we try to understand, how do we try to grab a hold of the wonder of Jesus? I want us to think together about a couple things, because this idea of supernatural, that the basic idea of that is it goes beyond nature. It goes beyond human understanding. It goes beyond to what we can grab a hold of and understand. And although I don't want to fully unpack some of this, because we're going to look at Emmanuel next week, but and again, talk about that mighty God in just a moment. But this wonderful counselor, that God would send his perfect son, the second part of the Trinity, through a virgin, she would bear a son and she would give birth to that child, not having the seed of a human father, being fully God yet fully man, coming along, living a sinless, perfect life, dying on the cross for me and for you, being buried and raised from the grave to offer salvation. That's pretty wonderful, folks. But all of Jesus' life was not only this. He says, I came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came for a singular purpose. But all of his life, everything he did throughout the scripture, it has a sense of wonder to it. Right? Because listen to some of the things that the Bible tells us that he taught or he did. Matthew 11:25 says, at that time Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden the things from the wise and intelligent, look at this, and revealed them to infants. So here he is, he's praying to God, he's making this declaration, go, man, what's the sense of wonder about that? That what Jesus is revealing here is that the profound, the deep things of God, the most profound, that is that Jesus, this story of salvation, that it, what Jesus is saying here, it profounds the professors and the highly intellectual and all these that claim to really know something according to human standards, yet 4, 5, and 6-year-old little boys and little girls can hear this story and they can repent of their sins and place their faith and trust in Christ, because it just captures and captivates their heart. That is a sense of wonder. That how God can take the simplest of stories in sending His own Son to provide salvation, and there are multitudes of highly intellectual people going, man, that just doesn't make sense. There's no way that could be. And all this sort of explaining in a way, yet the smallest of children can hear the message and they can believe on Him. He is the wonderful counselor. 1 Corinthians 1:18-20 says, for the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but it is the power of God to those of us who are being saved. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and I will set aside the intelligence of the intelligent. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the debater of this age? Hasn't God made the world's wisdom foolish? This is the God that we serve. He takes the human wisdom of this world and He turns it on its head, and He accomplishes His purpose and His plan. You think about where you were at in your life when Jesus saved you. And then you begin to try to explain to me, according to human wisdom and human understanding, how all that God has done in your life, how it's happened. Every person in this room has a story in which God took what was broken and which was lost and destitute. And if you've experienced salvation, He turned it on its human head, made a supernatural work in your life, and He's using you for His kingdom and His glory. That is the wonder of God, and it is through Jesus, the wonderful counselor. Even the human, or even the plan of God, Matthew 20:16. So the last will be first and the first last. Even the principles that govern the kingdom of God don't make human sense. And God took the mute, God took the blind, God took the demon-possessed, God took the paralyzed through His Son Jesus and redeemed and healed them. God, throughout the course of human history, took the rejects and the destitute, the outcast, and He redeemed them and used them for His glory and His honor. God took the most vile, persecuting, church-persecuting person that we have in all the Bible, and a man named Saul. He had an encounter with Jesus. He saved him and used him as one of the greatest missionaries the world has ever known. That is the wonder of Jesus. And again, you think about your story and in your life as you trace back through time after time after time, the things that Jesus has done in and through you. He is the wonderful counselor. And I hope this morning as we walk through these names, there will be a sense of awe and wonder that is restored and renewed to your soul. So number one, Jesus is the wonderful counselor. Number two, Jesus is the mighty God. Verse 6, for a child will be born for us, a son will be given to us, and the government will be on His shoulders. He will be named Wonderful Counselor. There's the first one. And then second one, Mighty God. And I want to spend just an incredible amount of time on this. I want to look at it together. But I hope that you'll make plans to be with us next week as we look at Emmanuel, God with us. And so in a greater detailed way, I want to plan to unpack Emmanuel and the significance of that. But nonetheless, here in this prophetic word, Isaiah gives us this prophecy, says that this child will not only be the wonderful counselor, but He is the mighty God. And so Deuteronomy 10:17 says, for the Lord your God is the God of gods, the Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and all-inspiring God, showing no partiality and taking no bribe. Listen, we serve the one living true God. There is one capital God. There are many little g gods, but there is one capital true God. Hebrews 1:3-4 tells us this about Jesus, that the Son, that is Jesus, is the radiance of God's glory in the exact expression of His nature, sustaining all things by His powerful word. After making purification for sins, and He sat down at the right hand of the majesty of God, so He became superior to the angels, just as as the name He inherited is more excellent than theirs, sustaining all things by the power of His word. And you want to talk about a mighty God? You read the story of creation, that God bent down, God spoke and it was, God spoke and it was, God spoke and it was, time and again. And here Hebrews tells us that He upholds everything by the word of His power. God is not wringing His hands. God is not frantically running around wondering what in the world, how is He going to keep up with everything, but rather by a single word, God created, by a single word, He is sustaining, He is holding all things together. And the Bible tells us is that Jesus is the exact expression. He is the perfect expression of God the Father. And you may ask this morning, preacher, why don't you explain how it's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. I've heard a whole lot of fancy illustrations about trying to explain it, and all of them come short. And I don't have the foggiest idea how we serve a living God who is three individuals yet one all at the same time. But I just know that's what the Bible teaches. And I can't give you some fancy illustration that'll make it click for you, but I just know there are three in one, and that Jesus is the exact expression of God the Father. Colossians 1:17 tells us this, is that He, talking about Jesus, is before all things, and by Him all things hold together. And so, friend, I need you to hear this morning, not only is Jesus this wonderful counselor who He contradicts human wisdom and He contradicts the counsel of man, and He does things that are supernatural, far beyond what we can fully fathom or understand. And it's so compound, it's so complex, it's so beyond human wisdom that the wisest of the wise can't fully grab a hold of it. Yet it's so simple that the smallest of children can see and believe and repent and place their faith and trust in Jesus, and God works supernaturally in their life. And at the same time as He is this wonderful counselor, He is this mighty God. Yes, come as a child. Yes, as a son that is given. But make no mistake about it, He is a mighty God. And so we see Isaiah gives this prophecy. He starts that He is a wonderful counselor and He is a mighty God. So Jesus is the wonderful counselor. Jesus is the mighty God. Number three, Isaiah 9:6. Notice this, for a child would be born for us, a son will be given to us, and the government will be on His shoulders. He will be named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God. And then this third expression, this third name, Eternal Father. Eternal Father. Now, we need to understand this. As you look at this, when we read this, we have the idea that what's intended here is Father carries the idea of the source. Jesus is the source of eternity. That's the idea that Isaiah's trying to communicate here. Is though He is, what He's saying, He's a wonderful counselor, He's a mighty God, and then He is the source of eternity. In Isaiah 57, verse 15, the Bible says this, for the high and exalted one who lives forever, whose name is holy, says this, I live in a high and holy place with the oppressed and lowly spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and revive the heart of the oppressed. So here's the picture then, is that Jesus didn't suddenly just show up on the scene. He didn't suddenly come into existence when He was born in a manger in Bethlehem, but rather Jesus always has been and Jesus always will be. And so what Isaiah is saying here is that He is Wonderful Counselor, He is Mighty God, and He is Everlasting, He is Eternal Father. He always has been and He always will be. And so as He's giving us this picture, it also gives us great indication into where do we find eternal life? Nowhere else except for the One that is the source of eternity. And that is in Jesus and Jesus alone. So there are not many roads, there are not many paths, there are not many ways into heaven. There is one. There is one way into eternal life, and that is through Jesus and Jesus alone. Hebrews 13:8 says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. John 6:47 says, truly I tell you, anyone who believes has eternal life. So friend, the way to find the ultimate source of wonder in all this morning, in this Christmas season, is for you to repent of your sins and place your faith and trust in Him if you never have. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day that we look to Him and we trust Him and we turn to Him, that He is this wonderful counselor. He is the mighty God, but then He is the source of all eternity. And there is no heaven, there is no eternal life, there is no salvation without Jesus. It's in Jesus and in Jesus alone. And so He is the Wonderful Counselor. He is the Mighty God. He is the Everlasting Father. And number four, Jesus is the Prince of Peace. Again, Isaiah 9:6. For a child will be born for us. A son will be given to us. And the government will be on His shoulders. He will be named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, and in this last phrase, He is the Prince of Peace. Folks, we can make a lot of arguments for each of these names of what we need most today, what we may need most in our lives. But I'll tell you, folks, as I was preparing and getting ready in this season, in this moment, in this place of course of history, we need the Prince of Peace. Do we not live in a world where it feels like it's as disruptive, it's as wicked, it's as in a sense of turmoil as what seems like human history has ever experienced? You can't trust anybody, seems like. You can't trust media, leaders. We're living through a pandemic. Inflation is at an all-time high. It seems like day by day, the world is worse and worse and worse. And if we're honest, it doesn't really feel like there's much of an end in sight. But friends, can I remind you this morning as we celebrate this Christmas season that we have a Wonderful Counselor, we have a Mighty God, we have an Eternal Father, but dear friends, we have a Prince of Peace. And when Jesus is present in the midst of all the chaos and the turmoil and the strife and all that is happening, for those of us that know Christ Jesus, there can be the greatest sense of peace because of Jesus. Isaiah 53:5 tells us how we can experience peace, but He was pierced because of our rebellion, crushed because of our iniquities. Punishment, look at this, for our peace was on Him, and we are healed by His wounds. See, friends, for you to experience peace, peace with Almighty God, there's a price that has to be paid. And Jesus paid that when He went to the cross. This is the whole purpose of why we celebrate Christmas. Because the power of the manger lies in the empty tomb at Easter. Because there is victory over death, hell, and the grave because there was a bloody cross at Golgotha. And because Jesus went to the cross for me and for you, He was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace, the punishment for our peace between us and Almighty God was upon Jesus. He paid for your peace. He is the source of your peace for salvation. So when you and I, the Bible tells us that you and I are enemies of God. You and I, apart from Christ, we are enemies. We are separated from Almighty God. And that's the beauty of the picture of the cross, because the vertical component of the cross, the vertical piece there, it gives this symbolic idea that there's this enmity, there's this brokenness between us and God. But because of Jesus, it provides peace, vertical peace between us and God. And that is because of Jesus and Jesus alone. And because He provides that, when you and I surrender our heart and life to Jesus, we can't fulfill our purpose and our plan without that peace. And there are some going through life, there may be some here this morning, that you are desperate for peace, but you're not experiencing peace because you've never surrendered your heart and life to Jesus. Folks, there's not enough money. There's not enough Hallmark movies. There's not enough cards. There's nothing that will provide the sense of peace that you need from Jesus in salvation. When you surrender your heart and life to Jesus, we experience vertical peace between us and our God. And when that vertical peace happens, you know what follows, what should follow is horizontal peace, peace between us and mankind, peace between us and our brothers and sisters. Isn't this what they declared at His birth at Luke chapter 2, verse 14? Glory to God in the highest heaven. Look at this. Peace on earth to people He favors. They were proclaiming something that I'm not fully convinced they understood. Yes, Isaiah said He's the Prince of Peace, and yet here He is. Jesus has come. He is born. And listen to what they say. Peace on earth. Physical peace had come. For supernatural peace to come later. John 14:27, listen to what Jesus declares before His time is through. He says, "Peace I leave with you, My peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your heart be troubled or fearful." Christians, the reality is that you and I, hopefully, we've read the book. And we've read the end. I'll let you in on a little secret. Thanks be to God, we win. Victory is locked up. Coach, we almost gave a victory away last night at Arkadelphia and Henderson, but you know, things are a little tight, a little nervous, but they pulled it out, thank the Lord, but listen. There's not going to be no stumbling, faltering, or failing down the stretch of this one. God's got it locked up. And you and I get to experience that because of the victory that we have in Jesus. But sometimes life happens, right? Heartache happens. Stress, the worries of this world. And I think sometimes we just forget that God really is good. He really is in control. And we really do serve the Prince of Peace. And in the midst of all the chaos, in the midst of all that is going on, He is the Prince of Peace. Let me share with you. Sometimes we have those moments in our life where the presence of God is just, it is so strong. And there's sometimes that God just shows up and He works and He does things in your life and you're just in awe of it. I've shared often some of the hardest days of my entire life happened in August of 2005 when my mom was killed in a car accident. And just going through that, I was 19 years old and just really, really, really hard season. But even to this day, I can remember walking into church. I don't know if it was it was on a Friday morning. I believe it was that next Sunday, just 2 days later. I went in, First Baptist Branch, went to church. And at the end of service, I just knew, and I needed the Lord to give me strength. I hadn't been a Christian, a year. And I remember coming down and during the invitation, like we'll have in a moment, and I knelt down on this side of the altar there, and I remember kneeling there. God didn't take the pain away. He didn't immediately give me my mom back. The situation wasn't fixed, but this is what I know. When I knelt down right there, in the midst of all the pain and heartache and hurt, I had an overwhelming sense of peace. And I'm going to tell you, God ministered to me through a sense of peace, going, man, you're, for me, in my, what felt like most of my world had just been totally turned upside down. But when I knew the presence of God was there and I had the overwhelming sense of peace, I knew then God was going to give me the strength to face the hardest days that I've ever faced. And friends, I don't know where you're at. I don't know what life has thrown at you. I don't know what's going on in your life. But I do know this, is that Jesus is the Prince of Peace. He has won the ultimate victory. And if you'll surrender your heart and life to Him, if you never have, He'll give you peace with Almighty God. And if you'll look to Him, He'll give you peace in the most difficult days and circumstances you face. Hey, and listen to me, don't miss this. He'll give you peace in the days that aren't quite as difficult. Sometimes we wait until the funeral comes, or we wait until the doctor's report comes and we get desperate. But listen, in the midst of just the hustle and bustle and all the distractions, all that's happening, He'll give you peace right now. Because He's the Prince of Peace. Listen again. Look, here's what I want you to do. I just want you to bow your head and close your eyes. I want to read this verse to you. And you may be, Chris, you may be saying this morning, Chris, I need peace. I'm desperate for peace this morning. First, I would say, if you haven't surrendered your heart and life to Jesus, you won't find peace till you get there. But you may say, Chris, I'm a believer. I know that I've surrendered my heart and life to Jesus, but I'm just struggling with peace right now. Listen to what Jesus said. I want you to believe it as if God's saying it directly to you this morning. Listen to what His Word says. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give it to you as the world gives. Don't let your heart be troubled or fearful. Precious Jesus, in the next few moments as we respond to You, I pray, God, that You would do more in these next few moments of giving peace than we could have ever imagined or hoped for. I pray for those that need to be saved, God, that they'd move this morning, they'd take that step. God, I pray for others of us that You've spoke to, God. You would work and You move in our hearts and in our lives. I pray in Jesus' name that You remain the attitude of